Book of Genesis, first book in your Bible, chapter 22. Let's pray. Father, give us keen understanding into your word this morning. What an amazing passage this is before us. In many ways, shocking. And in many ways, easy to misunderstand. Give us good understanding. And may we see the amazing display of your sacrifice for us as sinners that we might be forgiven. Speak now, Lord, to each one of our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, speaking of marathons and 5Ks, the Ironman World Championship has been called the ultimate test in all of sports. It takes place in October every year in Kona, Hawaii. About 1,800 athletes participate in it. Listen to the details of this race. It includes 2.4 miles of swimming, 112 miles of biking, and a 26.2 mile marathon run through tough ocean waves and challenging lava-covered terrain. That would be a test indeed. Many people participate. In the world of mountain climbing, as you might know, Mount Everest is considered to be the ultimate test. I looked it up, and over 200 people have lost their lives trying to climb that mountain. According to statistics that were taken up to 1990, you had a 37% chance of dying if you climbed that mountain. Today, with the statistics being updated, you only have a 4.1% chance of dying. Now, that's for seasoned climbers. Me, I would have a 100% chance of dying. These tests that people take in life, oh, how people will push themselves. Genesis chapter 22, I believe, records the ultimate test in the scripture. It's the ultimate test in the life of Abraham, no doubt, and I personally believe that this would be the ultimate test for anyone, anywhere. This passage contains what I believe to be the most difficult test that God ever placed on a normal human being. God asks Abraham to climb a mountain, Mount Moriah. And to do there on that mountain peak, the unspeakable with his son Isaac. Look at verse 1 of chapter 22. It says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Isaac was probably 17 years of age at this point. Some believe that he was even as old as 30, but he's a young man now. And here we see very clearly the Lord is commanding Abraham to offer up his son as a burnt offering. Now, it's important to understand exactly what God is asking, and we shouldn't water it down any. and forgive me for the graphic nature of this description. What is a burnt offering? Well, under the law of Moses, when you offered a lamb as a burnt offering, you would bring that lamb to the temple courts, you'd bring it to the priest right before the altar of burnt offering. The one who was offering the lamb would place their hand on the head and with the other hand, using a knife, slit the throat. All the blood was then poured out all around the altar. The body was then cut into several pieces, laid up on the altar, and then the entire body was consumed by fire. It was totally and completely offered to the Lord, the burnt offering. So we have God asking Abraham to do that with his son. Sounds awful, doesn't it? You read it and you go, what? Really, God? Yeah, really, that's what he asked of Abraham. Now, it's important to see a very important word there in verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. This was a test. God never intended Abraham to go through with sacrificing Isaac. And for those of you who know the story, God even kept Abraham from going through with sacrificing Isaac. So this was a test all along. And by the way, I believe this was a one-time test. God has never tested anybody in the same way. And God would certainly never, ever test any one of his people to take the life of another person, be it a child or anybody. This was a one-time deal. The event described in Genesis chapter 22 was something completely unique in God's redemptive history, given for a specific purpose. Once for all fulfilled, there is no way God would ever direct someone to do the same thing again today. And that is because there is something radical happening in this chapter. There is a picture that God is putting together here. So we know this going into the story, it's a test, but I remind you, Abraham didn't. Abraham didn't know it was a test. As far as he knows, the Lord has just commanded him to offer up his son as a burnt offering. And of course, he had tremendous difficulties with that. Can you imagine the emotional aspect of that? Abraham loved his son Isaac. He was his miracle son, the son born to he and Sarah in their old age. Abraham waited 25 years for Isaac. Isaac means laughter. Isaac was the laughter of Abraham's life. His pride and his joy. He loved him immensely. And God even knew that. He says in verse 2, take your only son whom you love. Yeah, I know. You love him. But offer him to me. We can't imagine what he was going through. Parent, how much do you love your son, your daughter? I can't even begin to express how much I love my boys. I can't imagine what it would be like to lose one of them. And this is what Abraham is being asked to do. He's struggling with this. It's an emotional nightmare. Perhaps he even thought, do I tell Sarah, my wife? I promise you he didn't tell Sarah, his wife. This wouldn't have happened. So there's the emotion. And then the other thing about this is it was totally irrational. The command that God gave Abraham did not make any sense whatsoever. It was crazy. It defied logic. See, God had already told Abraham earlier that he was going to become a great nation, descendants were going to come from them. Remember that promise? And it was eventually specifically told to Abraham from the Lord that Isaac was the son of promise. The future promised plan of God depended upon a living Isaac, not a dead Isaac. And so can you see Abraham? He's thinking, who is this God? I must be dealing with a self-contradictory God. I promise you, Abraham didn't understand God that day. Following God didn't make sense to Abraham that day. And then do you think maybe he questioned the character of God? God, who are you? Why would you ask this? Why would you allow something like this into my life? You know, even as Christians, we get there many times. Things happen in life. Things that we don't understand. Struggles. And lots of times we get into this. How could this happen and God be who he is? Why do we have to deal? And why are there so many tough things that we don't understand? It's very, very difficult, but you know what? You are required as one of God's people to trust him. Even though you may not understand everything. There's a verse that we should all know as Christians. Isaiah 55:9. The Lord says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Underline that verse, put a star next to it. So, he's going through all of this in his mind. Go take your son, your only son, and offer him as a burnt offering. Well, despite all the difficulties he had with that, he obeyed. Look at verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac, his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. You know, the obedience of Abraham is absolutely remarkable in this story. His obedience was unquestioning. We don't read of him debating with the Lord. We don't read of him saying, "Lord, hang on a minute. Can we talk a little bit about this?" There's no doubt he had inner conversations. But he obeyed, and he obeyed immediately. In fact, he got an early start. He got up very early the next morning. He didn't say, "Yeah, Lord, I'll obey this, and we'll get to it in the next decade or so." He got up very early in the morning, got the supplies, got two servants to help, got his son, and off they went. Mount Moriah is about 50 miles north of Beersheba, which is where they were. So this would have been a 3-day journey. And I've often wondered what Abraham thought on that journey. I've often wondered what he and Isaac talked about on that journey. Verse 4 says, "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.'" So check this out. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hands and a knife, and the two of them went together. So now it's just Abraham and Isaac, father and son. And then Isaac asked this gut-wrenching question, verse 7. "But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, son, my son.' Then he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now, I think if there was any time that I might stop and bail on the whole thing, it would have been that. Where's the lamb, Dad? See everything else. Abraham didn't bail, folks. He carried it all the way. It says in verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Stop right there. If we were watching a DVD, pause it. Pause it right on that scene, and what do you see? You see a father. And what do you think his eyes look like? I mean, there he is. He's got the knife. He's trembling. He's crying. His son's before him, and the knife is about to drop. Think about that picture. What do we see in that picture? Well, we do see this. That is a picture of a man who loves God above anybody else. There is no question that Abraham has God first place in his life. And there was nothing that he was not willing to offer up. Whatever God would say, Abraham would do. But you ask, how was he able to do that? He was going to go through with it. By faith. Abraham was trusting God even though he didn't understand God. Abraham was putting his faith in the Lord. Abraham, this is the greatest example of faith really in all of Scripture. Abraham knew, even though he didn't know how, that God would somehow work it all out. He knew it would work out. He had that faith. He had that trust. See, he did have that promise. God had promised him earlier. The future is through your son Isaac. So he knew that. And now God asks him to sacrifice Isaac. So he just knows that God is going to somehow work this out. So he's going to go all the way through. Now, as many of you might know, this story does show up in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 has been called the Hall of Faith. I'm not going to have you turn there, but I want you to listen as I read what it says about Abraham right at this moment where we've paused the story. Okay? It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Listen, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Very important word. He had concluded something. In other words, through this whole deal, he had put some thought into it. And he's thinking, how in the world? This doesn't make sense. What's God going to do? And God is going to do something. He's either going to stop it, but I'm going to take it all the way. Or if I end up slaying my son, God's just going to have to raise him from the dead. And that's a incredible thing that he came to, because do you know that there had never been a resurrection before this time? Easter Sunday hadn't come yet. There had never been a Lazarus of John chapter 11. It is absolutely amazing, but this is what Abraham thought. My God will raise my son from the dead, even if I go through it. You see incredible faith right here, even in our story. Look at verse 5. I read that very quickly, but notice what Abraham said to his servants again. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And we will come back to you. Abraham knew God was going to do something. We're coming back. We're leaving. I'm going to go offer my son as a burnt offering. We're coming back. And then look what he says in verse 8. Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So Abraham was trusting God, even though he didn't know how it would all happen. Brother, sister in Christ, trust God when you find yourself in the same circumstances of life. Do it. He will work it all out. So let's go back and hit play on our story. Again in verse 10, Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. Now, I couldn't be Abraham. I couldn't be that mellow and calm. But he says, Abraham, Abraham, stop. And can you hear the sigh of relief? Can you hear Isaac's sigh of relief? Verse 12, and he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram, not a lamb, a ram, caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven. And by the way, I believe the angel of the Lord is Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. Pre-Bethlehem, pre-New Testament. And he's looking upon this scene and he's speaking to Abram. Then angel of the Lord, verse 15, called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Ultimate test given. Ultimate test passed with flying colors. And Abraham would be blessed as a result. Verse 19 says, so Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba, and I wonder if Isaac ever went camping with his dad again. Dad, you heard anything from the Lord that I need to know before we go on this camping trip? There are two very powerful things that come out of this text that I want you to see. And first, there's a lesson that needs to be learned here. And it's a difficult lesson, but it's an important lesson. God was testing Abraham here. What was he testing Abraham about? What was he putting his finger on? What did he want to know about his servant Abraham? Well, it says in verse 12, the angel of the Lord says, do not lay your hand on the Lord or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. Abraham, I wanted to know if you really feared God. In other words, I wanted to know if God was really first place in your life. Were you holding Isaac at a higher place in your life than God? Abraham, were you fully surrendered to the Lord? And of course, he showed that he was, didn't he? Even able to offer up his son. You know, we've been spending several weeks on the life of Abraham. And as I look at Abraham's life, it's a whole series of tests. It really is. It's a whole series of tests. It starts off at the beginning when God says to Abraham, I want you to leave Ur, that place that you grew up and where you do all your stuff, and I want you to go out to a place of which I will show you. That's a test. Abraham, where you live, does that matter more to you than me? God was asking. What you do, does that matter more to you than me? And Abraham, through that test, learned that he must trust God even when he didn't know the where. Then he gets into the promised land and he's promised a son, but he doesn't get the son for 25 years. Waiting for 25 years for a promise of God. That was another test. God was saying, Abraham, do you love me even more than the promises I've given to you? We're to love God even more than his promises. And through that 25-year time, Abraham learned to trust God, even though he didn't know the when in life. And then later on, God says, okay, now you're going to have a son. Abraham's 100. Sarah's 90. We're going to have a son now, Lord. Really? How? Of course, God enabled them to do so miraculously, but in that test, Abraham learned how to trust God even when he didn't know the how in life. And here in this test, he didn't understand why. But God had tested him, and Abraham had learned how to trust God even when he didn't know the why in life. This is where God brought Abraham to a place of absolute surrender, where God would be first place in his life, and where Abraham would trust God even when he didn't know the where, the when, the how, or the why in life. My brother and sister in Christ, that's where God wants us. If you are a Christian, then the Lord wants to be first place in your life. And he wants to take you to a place where you are trusting only in him. You know, God has been upfront about him wanting to be first place in our lives. He told us upfront, right in the Ten Commandments, the first two. He said, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth." He goes on to say, "I am a jealous God. I will be first place." Jesus was answering a question that was asked of him by the Pharisees. He was asked, "What's the greatest commandment?" And if you remember, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Loving God, having him first place. Paul tells us as Christians in Romans chapter 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." God first place. That is where the Lord wants to bring every single one of his people. And you know what? He'll test us. He will challenge us. Perhaps there's something in your life that has become an Isaac. And it might even be something good. But has it become more important to you than the Lord? Give Isaac to the Lord, and you'll see that God will give you blessing in return. In one of his books, Watchman Nee said that we approach God like little children with open hands, begging for gifts. Because he's a good God, he fills our hands with good things: life, health, friends, money, success, recognition, challenge, marriage, children, nice home, good job, all the things that we count at Thanksgiving. And so, like children, we rejoice in what we have received and run around comparing what we have with each other. When our hands are finally full, God says, "My child, I long to have fellowship with you. Reach out your hand and take my hand." But we can't do it because our hands are full. "God, we can't," we cry. "Put those things aside and take my hand," he replied. "No, we can't. It's too hard to put them down. But I'm the one who gave them to you in the first place." "Oh God, what you've asked for is too hard. Please don't ask to put these things aside." And God answers quietly, "You must." Because the Lord must be first place in our lives. And he will work in our lives until that becomes so. Now, he won't give us the big Isaac challenge like he gave Abraham right away. So breathe a sigh of relief there. He gives us a series of challenges. It's a walk. And he knows where you are in your walk and in your level of maturity. And he knows what he wants to do with you. But you need to understand that is the path. The path is ultimately you becoming a fully surrendered Christian, depending completely and totally upon him. And take this personally. It's for you, not for your husband or your wife. Don't be thinking, "Oh, I got to get this tape for my buddy." This message is for you. This message is for me. I love the story about the two small boys who went into the dentist's office, and one of them said bravely, "I want a tooth taken out, and I don't want any gas, and I don't want it deadened because we're in a hurry." And the dentist said, "You're quite a brave young man. Which tooth is it?" And the boy turned to his smaller friend and said, "Show him your tooth, Albert." The world is full of volunteers like that. Would you give your life fully to God? Would you give away your Isaac? Why does God want first place? Because that is the place of blessing. And that is the place of ultimate safety. God is your rock. And God knows that if you ever begin putting your trust in other stuff, whether it be a career or a house or a relationship or anything, that other stuff is walking on shaky ground. But walking on complete dependence upon God, that's walking on solid ground. So the big challenge, the big lesson, can we surrender all to our Lord? And the answer is yes, you can, and you can trust Him. But then the other thing that comes out of this passage, and it's very obvious, you can see that this story of a father who almost sacrificed a son points to the greater story of a father who would sacrifice his son. And that is why this whole event really is put in Scripture. This is a picture of the gospel. This is the gospel message illustrated in the Old Testament. Everything about this story points to the sacrifice that Jesus would make. Look at verse 2 again of 22. Notice what the Lord says. Verse 2, then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love. What does that sound like? John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. What God asked Abraham to do is a picture of what he would do. And by the way, this is another absolutely amazing detail. Verse 2 of chapter 22 is the very first time in all of Scripture that the word love shows up. Very first time that love shows up in the Bible, it does so within the context of a father giving a son in sacrifice. And then we read that this all takes place in Moriah. You need to understand that Moriah is Jerusalem. Moriah is the ridge right outside of Jerusalem. This is the very ridge and where 2,000 years later, the cross at Calvary would be. And it seems when he moves Abraham to that part, he was finding a specific place. I wouldn't doubt it if God led Abraham to the very place where 2,000 years later, the cross would be put up. Where Jesus would be crucified. Look at verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, carrying the wood. Jesus, of course, carried the cross to Calvary at least part of the way. And it would also speak of the burden that Jesus would carry, the burden of sin. Abraham, the father's carrying the fire. The New Testament teaches that when Jesus went to the cross, the fire of God the Father's wrath laid upon him so that sin could be judged and sinners like you and I could be forgiven. Look at verse 8. Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." Now, what did God provide in that case with Abraham? A ram, not a lamb. A ram. And so, in a sense, what Abraham said there still needed to be fulfilled on that very place. And the question could have been asked for 2,000 years, where's the lamb? And that question was asked on the day that John the Baptist saw Jesus walking to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." We also see in verse 8 the construction of that sentence in the Hebrew. "My son, God will provide himself the lamb." Could really be, my son, God will provide himself the lamb. A lamb. Himself the lamb. He's the lamb. Speaking again of the Lamb of God who would come. You see everything. You see the resurrection. For 3 days, Isaac was basically dead in his father's eyes, right? And then on the third day, he was released. For 3 days, Jesus was in the grave, and then he rose from the dead. The only thing that stands out between this illustration and what actually happened at Calvary is that in this occasion, the knife was not allowed to drop. But when God sacrificed his son, the knife was allowed to drop. One commentator wrote, "The Lord spared Abraham's heart a pang he would not spare his own." In Genesis chapter 22, we see what a man would do for the love of God. But at Calvary, we see what God would do for the love of man. Abraham was only asked to sacrifice Isaac. God actually sacrificed his only son. More than that, Jesus endured physical death and spiritual death to obtain redemption for sinners. When God's hand was raised at Calvary, there was no one to cry out, "Stop! Don't harm this child." There was no ram in the thicket to offer in his place. So God's hand fell in judgment on his own son, and Jesus died for you and for me. Incredibly emotional story, isn't it? I mean, it's one of these things that just, wow. Apply that to what God the Father has done for you. Understand, God sacrificed his son for you. Have you received him? Have you opened your heart to him? Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. Let me first speak to my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning with your head bowed and your eyes closed. Is there something in your life that your Heavenly Father is asking you to give up? You know He's asking you to give up, but you don't want to give it up. And Isaac. Surrender that to the Lord. You never know what the Lord may do. He may restore that. But he wants you to surrender it first. There's no doubt that you can trust God. And then with heads bowed, eyes closed, with such a vivid picture of what God actually did for you in sending his son so that you could be forgiven of all your sins. Have you received him? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Have you become born again by placing your faith and trust in him? Scripture says that the sacrifice has been offered once and for all. Jesus said it is finished. He died on the cross for your sins. But it's up to you to receive him. You have to receive him personally. I would love to lead you in a prayer right now of receiving Jesus, if you've never done so. And you need to just simply raise your hand high so I can see it, and I'll lead you in that prayer. Is there anyone here this morning? Raise your hand. I see your hand there on the left. Anybody else? Don't let another Sunday go by. I see your hand. You can put your hand down. Right now, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just in the quietness of your heart, say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Rising again that third day. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Save me. Let's all stand together, shall we?